You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, we all love a story, don't we? And Jesus knows this, of course, and addresses us often with stories. And of course, in this case, a parable, a short story, if you will, a very short story. And I love telling stories to my children, whether we're watching movies or reading books or just speaking. And they're at that age, and perhaps none of us have really quite graduated from this age, but we want to know immediately who's the good guy and who's the bad guy. That's what they often ask me. Is he a good guy? Is he a bad guy? And they can't sit in the ambiguity of that. They like the clarity. They like a good classic Western, the good, bad, and the ugly. We want them assigned right from the start so we know. I'm thinking of that song, Heroes and Villains. That's in my mind right now. I didn't write that down, but that's let those who have ears hear. That's the Beach Boys on Smiley Smile. Great opening track. But in any case, we love to know the heroes and the villains. We love to know where people line up. And Jesus rattles this in us, especially in Luke's gospel. When he tells parables, he often elevates those who are usually forgotten or left behind or scoffed at. You remember, of course, the story of the Good Samaritan. That in and of itself, to a Jewish hearer, those words don't go together. Good and Samaritan don't belong in the same sentence. Here in this chapter, of course, this dishonest manager, as the ESV calls it, Jesus says these words in verse 8. And even in the same chapter, the rich man and Lazarus, we'll hear that story next week, actually. The poor man, Lazarus, the poor are not the good in the Pharisees' worldview. And then probably for me, the big clincher is in chapter 18, where Jesus tells the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And again, we're expecting as listeners, and maybe you and I, we're too Christian, we've heard this too many times, but in Jesus' day, the Pharisee was the good guy, the tax collector was the bad guy. But you'll remember the tax collector beats his chest and says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Whereas the Pharisee is proud not to be like the tax collector. But Jesus tells us the protagonist, the tax collector, is the one who goes away justified. Well, that was a long introduction as a way of saying that this parable causes us to lean in. This story, the bad guy is elevated as the protagonist. The bad guy, I say that with quotation marks. Maybe you can hear it in my voice. So what's going on? I just read it. This dishonest manager, this shrewd, as he'll be called later, shrewd manager, has squandered his master's possessions. By the way, that same word for waste or squandered is the same word used in chapter 15 when Jesus talks about the prodigal son. There's a thematic leak here, I think. Jesus using the same word. The prodigal son wastes his father's inheritance, and here we have this manager who wastes, same word, squanders his master's possessions. So, of course, eventually the master catches on. The rich man looks at the books, and they're not lining up with what he sees, and so he fires the manager for poor management, for dishonesty, for unrighteousness. And what does the manager do in response? Well, he says, "I'm not strong enough to dig. I can't do a real job." A lot of us go to seminary for that reason. We're not strong enough to dig, and so we seek out work. As my friend Jacob Smith says, it's chalices, not calluses. He's not strong enough to dig. He's too ashamed to beg, and so he goes shrewdly and makes a way for himself. He's experienced this professional death. He's been fired, but the people don't know that yet, the debtors he goes to. And so he goes and forgives in part their debt, right, ingratiating himself to them. And Jesus holds this man up in the parable. Again, the punchline of all this is, he's saying, be like this guy. I mean, your jaw should be dropping right now. Be like this guy, this liar, this cheat, the one who lies on his tax form. Not that any of us have ever done that before in this room. He's what we're aspiring to be like. And of course, the Pharisees do exactly that. They drop their jaws. We didn't hear it read, but the very next verse after this passage, Jesus has the Pharisees in the room, and the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, Luke tells us, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. That's ridiculous, Jesus. How could you possibly hold up this villain to be the hero? And yet Jesus does that. Again, let those who have ears hear. The point of a parable is to confound and to confuse, but deeply embedded within it, the Spirit allows us to see his truth. And so is Jesus saying go to be dishonest, go be unrighteous, go and cheat people? I don't think anyone in the history of the church has ever read this passage that way. But instead, he's holding up, he's saying this relational aspect. The guy obviously knows how to work people, kind of like Dale Carnegie, how to win friends and influence people. There's a good point to be taken away here. And you'll notice in the context here, again, this is following right after the three great parables from Luke 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Jesus speaking to a mixed audience. He's got disciples, he's got sinners, as they're called in chapter 15, and he's got the Pharisees as well, all in the same room. But here in the opening verse of our passage, it's like he's whispering, he's got an aside to the disciples. It's not for the whole room, it's for the disciples, it's for the Christian, as it were. And yet the Pharisees overhear all of this, right? And there's a good point here. God speaks his word to us, and sometimes it's direct. But sometimes we overhear it, and it's not for us just yet. Maybe you've spent your whole life in church, and you've heard these words over and over again. And I'm not saying you're a Pharisee, but I'm saying over time we overhear these things, but they never land. But when it's actually addressed to us, it lands. God's word does not go out void. It accomplishes that for which it is purposed. And so in this case, the Pharisees can't hear it because it's not addressed to them. It's addressed to the disciples. And what's the takeaway here? Yes, win friends, influence people, but all for the gospel's sake. Duly noted, that sounds really good. And I'll leave it to our stewardship talk today to talk more about that. Have you noticed that, by the way, every year there are financial lessons this time of the year? It's like the lectionary people are trying to push us to do a stewardship campaign in September. It's a little naughty, if you ask me. But in any case, Jesus talks a lot about money, so we'll grant them that. He talks a lot about money, so odds are we're going to land on a money passage. But I think there's more to this story, more to this account, more to this parable than simply saying, be wise, be shrewd, win friends over, even for the gospel's sake. Deeply embedded with it, yes, we privilege the relationships. This manager has privileged the relationships. And again, it's for selfish ambition, selfish gain. Ultimately, he wants a place to stay when he's been fired. He doesn't want to be homeless. He wants to have a future job. But Jesus holds this up and says, hey, church, maybe you could learn something here. Instead of writing people off, instead of being so principled all the time, maybe actually deal with real human beings from time to time and make friends with them. Jesus is called a friend of sinners in the gospel. The Pharisees accuse him. He's a friend of tax collectors. He's a friend of sinners. And Jesus never rebuts this claim. He lets it stand. So yes, I think there's something to be learned. This is a slight little plug for my Sunday school class this morning, Experiencing Judgment and Grace in Romantic Comedies. The subject matter today is You've Got Mail. And there's a great scene where the main character, Kathleen Kelly, she's so principled. You know, she's got her small business bookstore. She won't deal with the big capitalists, the big corporation personified by Joe Fox, played by Tom Hanks. And she avoids him at all costs, professionally and otherwise. But then she's struck by his insistence to help her at the supermarket. And he does something. She goes in the cash-only line, but of course she has no cash. She's got all these groceries. Everyone is ridiculing her, but he comes to the rescue, and he wins over the cashier, demonstrating that, yeah, we can be friends. We can be people. We don't have to be so principled all the time and cut people off. Again, a good takeaway, but I think there's more to it even than that. At the end of the day, God addresses us, and the question for you and for me this morning is, how are your accounts doing? How's your ledger book? I'm not talking about your personal finances, although there may be something there to be addressed, but if God allows you to lay open your book, how's the account looking? How are the debits and the credits? How is the balance? Well, if we're being honest, it's never in our favor, is it? We have more debt than we can pay. But the good news this morning is Jesus, the Christ figure in this account, actually is the manager. As funny as that sounds to say that Jesus is the bad guy, the villain, he's held up in this case because he experiences death and resurrection. He comes back, this professional death, and he goes back and he's forgiving other people their debts. This is the gospel for you and for me. We are in great debt. We are in great need. And unlike in this account where they're only forgiven 20% and 50%, the gospel is that you have been forgiven all the way down. And God doesn't just stop there. See, Jesus has cooked the books in your favor. It's not simply that you're forgiven, but he's given you his riches. He's given you all that is his inheritance. You are forgiven, but moreover, you are righteous. You are made the righteousness of God. St. Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians. Jesus, he who knew no sin became sin, so that you and I would become in him the righteousness of God. Jesus cooked the books in your favor. You are not only forgiven, but you are righteous. And so like the manager, we can go out and dole it out freely. We have nothing to lose. All of the subject matter here in verse chapter 16 is dealing with forgiveness. Following right after the prodigal son, calling for radical forgiveness from God to us, he picks up the conversation and basically says, go and do likewise. You have been forgiven, and we can't help. He loved us, and we can't help but love in return. And so that you don't walk away thinking that I'm telling you to go out and forgive the first 10 people you run into, I want this to land for you. And we pray every week in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. I had a season in my life, and I still at times have trouble praying that prayer, because I can think of the five or six people in my life, my family, my friends, my relationships, who I haven't forgiven, who I actually haven't forgiven. I may have said the words, but it hasn't landed. This good news that Jesus has cooked the books and made us righteous, when it lands, perhaps, maybe, we can finally forgive. We can be forgiven and therefore forgive. And pray the Lord's Prayer earnestly and truthfully, and not avoiding it like I did for months, because I couldn't say the words, I've forgiven X, I've forgiven this person. When the gospel lands, though, forgiveness is a byproduct. It's not a work that you and I have to conjure up. So this morning, the good news to you and to me is, you are forgiven, you are righteous, go in peace. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.